During this week, I was on Facebook and I was looking at a meme. I posted it. If you're not familiar with a meme, it's like a photo with some funny text or something that goes along with it. And so I wanted to share this again just because it made me laugh and maybe it'll make you laugh. So it says, four reasons to watch church online. I'm already laughing. There's no parking. In our case, we don't usually run out of parking, but there's no commuting. You can refill your coffee anytime. And if you're looking to do that, this could be a good time to get another cup of coffee or tea. You can relax in your pajamas. I'm not going to ask who's watching in their pajamas, but I'm sure some of you are, and I hope you're just having a great time this morning. And the fourth one just makes me laugh, especially being a pastor, is you commute to pastor. I know my wife Crystal often prays that I'll receive the spiritual gift of whispering, which actually isn't a real spiritual gift, but I tend to have one volume, so feel free to turn me up or turn me down if needed. I just thought that was kind of fun. Today is Palm Sunday. This is the Sunday where we typically just celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. So we're gonna be looking at that story today. I do wanna make mention that on this upcoming Friday, which is Good Friday, we're looking to have some kind of service or reflection on Friday evening. We haven't run a Good Friday service in a long time, and we're trying to put something together for Friday. And then if you're able to join us, then that'd be great. But also next Sunday, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus, it's going to be awesome. So I hope you can join us for those. This morning, we'll be looking at the gospel account of Luke with the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. We'll be looking at Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44. So feel free to grab a Bible if you want. I'll be grabbing one right here, or you can turn on a Bible, or you can just look around, look on the TV and listen along. But I want to read from Luke chapter 19, 28. And before I get into that verse, I just want to give a little context. If you look at John's gospel account of this, you'll see some of the background information that I think is important to realize what's going on. So when John's writing, he shares how Jesus has some really good friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Lazarus, and they all lived in the town of Bethany, and Lazarus had gotten really sick. And to a point that he had such illness, they didn't know if he was going to make it, and he didn't make it. He actually died. And so Jesus came, and he came to Bethany, and he saw Mary and Martha weeping, and their friends and the community. And it's really worth noting that Jesus took a moment, and he just, when he surveyed everything going on, he just started weeping. Here's the God-man, fully God, fully Jesus, just weeping with those who are weeping. But the story doesn't end there. Jesus is just amazing. For those who remember this story, Jesus goes to the tomb, the grave where Lazarus is buried and has been dead. And he says, "Lazarus, come forth." He literally just speaks to Lazarus. Lazarus comes back to life. He was dead, and now he's alive. He's been dead for several days, and now he's alive. He comes out in his grave clothes, and he's like, "Take those off. You don't need them anymore." And it was a powerful miracle. I mean, just imagine being there, someone literally being dead, and then Jesus raising them from the dead. His close followers are probably like, "Hey, we know who Jesus is a little bit, maybe." They're like, "Wow," you know, mind blown. Those who haven't heard of Jesus yet, or maybe just kind of on the fringe of like the Pharisees, Chronicles, or something like that, they're blown away. Lots of people are swarming. There was a man that was dead for several days, and now he's alive, and the person that raised him from the dead, his name is Jesus. So as you can imagine, there's a huge crowd coming. And then there's religious leaders who are coming too that weren't huge fans of Jesus at all. And in this group, you kind of have three different groupings. You have the disciples, those who are close, who they really know who Jesus is, and they're learning more about him, and they've been actually called to follow him. Jesus said, "Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men." A lot of them were fishermen. It made sense, so they followed, and so they're following Jesus. There's others that maybe they just got in on the miracle train. "Did you hear about the miracle? Jesus raised someone from the dead. Let's get on that. We really don't know who Jesus is, but man, we're excited about him doing miracles. Woo!" And then there's religious leaders that they're not liking what Jesus is doing, and they're like, "We need to stop this like ASAP. We need to shut him down permanently, and by shut down, we need to like kill him," which will lead us into Good Friday this upcoming week. So those are kind of the three crowds. We'll look at that in a moment. But let's look at the passage. Just want to give some background. So Luke chapter 19, verses 28. It says, "After Jesus had said this, he went up on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. And as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, 'Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell them the Lord needs it. That was it. So going to Jerusalem, find a colt, Lord needs it, and that's it. And that's what they do. So it's verse 32, it says, those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? I think a pretty good question, right? That's your own colt. They replied, the Lord needs it. It doesn't really expound much on this, but that must have been sufficient because the Lord set it up. Because verse 35 says, they brought it to Jesus, the colt. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. This is kind of like a posture of honoring and just kind of like, hey, here comes this man, the miracle worker, Jesus. Verse 37 says, when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. And remember, the most recent one that's getting the headlines right now is Lazarus was dead. Now Lazarus is alive. They said, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. If you look at other gospel narratives, they'll talk about how they're shouting out, Hosanna! Hosanna! And oftentimes on Palm Sunday, we'll sing songs. We sang a song this morning, Hosanna in the highest. I'm not going to sing it, but my wife did a really good job singing it. But Hosanna, Hosanna, which really translates to save or save us. And they're crying out, here's this king, this miracle worker, save, save us. And we're going to look a little bit more about maybe what they were anticipating him to do. So you got this joyous celebration, people having palm trees or branches, and there's coats on the floor, kind of like a red carpet kind of thing. Jesus is riding through on this colt. And a lot of people were excited, but not everyone. Verse 39 says, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. And then Jesus says, I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. We'll revisit this. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Now remember, Jesus just had been weeping not that long ago. Remember when Lazarus and his family and the friends are all grieving the loss, he started weeping too. Now Jesus was weeping again, but he's weeping not over just the loss of one person who he brought back to life. He was weeping over Jerusalem. Because in Jerusalem was a place where he was actually going to bring salvation to those who were going to miss the Messiah coming. And here's God and human flesh here, the Savior of the world, and he's just weeping because they're gonna miss it. And this is what he said. He says, if even you had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle a hem you and on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and your children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Jesus is prophesying, foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem. And so you see him weeping. So we're going to look at a couple things in this passage, but just take a moment to just pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, God, for your word. Thank you, God, how it speaks life to us. God, thank you so much for Jesus. Lord, I pray you bless the hearers of your word, God, both those in church online now, for those who are listening to a recording later. God, bless them, Lord, with more insight into who you truly are and how you truly care about each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I mentioned there's a couple different responses here. There's the disciples that they were following Jesus for who he is, even though they didn't fully understand. They're kind of learning along the way. And there's all these miracle responders who are just like, oh, this guy did a miracle. We're a huge fan now. If you can raise people from the dead, we're a huge fan. And then we have those who are opposing. And we get this scene of just praise and joyous praise of Jesus. I think some recognizing like, hey, this guy is the Son of God. Amazing. Others maybe looking at this person as, wow, this might be the political overthrower to the Roman oppression, and might God's kingdom be set up on earth right now. And there's those who were just real haters. They really hated Jesus and wanted to kill him, and those are the Pharisees. So you kind of get three different responses to Jesus. And Jesus mentions this one part. I titled today's message, Unending Praise, because when everyone starts praising, and maybe they're praising at different things for who Jesus is, or specifically for the miracles is what the scripture says in this passage, Jesus doesn't quiet them down, but the Pharisees want him to. And he says to the Pharisees, if I quiet them down, these rocks or these stones will start to shout out. Literally, if the people are not praising, the way they should and being free to do that, literally creation is going to take over and start praising. I'm like, whoo, wow. I haven't seen rocks praising or singing, but I'm like, I'm glad that the people were still praising, right? That they were, Jesus did not shut them down from that. He let them go. Now, this idea of creation praising God actually isn't necessarily a new idea. You actually see that in scripture elsewhere. I want to read two passages with you. From Psalm 96, 11 to 12, it says, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy." Joy-filled forest, just singing. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." So here you get this picture of just worshiping and praising for Jesus. In that moment, it was unending for that celebration. But some people were expecting him to do certain things, I think, according possibly to what they were wanting him to do. And maybe didn't realize exactly what Jesus was coming to do, to be the one that would bring victory and salvation and new life, but not necessarily overthrowing the Roman oppression, but really bringing new life over death and sin and the devil himself. We'll be looking at that more next week. But Jesus was coming in to bring a victory, but it probably was a lot different than what people were expecting, even some of his closest disciples. Jesus would let them know, hey, I'm gonna die in Jerusalem 3 days. 3 days later, I'll be raised from the dead. But even that was, I think, a miss, because obviously no one's ever said that before. And so people were worshiping Jesus for who he was, for what he has done, and some were not praising him at all. I want to take a moment, because we're all maybe coming from different places this morning, but what does the praise meter look like in your life when it comes to Jesus? And that might seem like an odd question to ask, because you might be saying, Jim, why are we focusing so much on praise right now when there's, you know, COVID-19 going on, a lot of discouragement, a lot of restrictions or sickness, things happening? And I was actually asking the same question, so thank you so much for asking me that question. And I was asking the Lord, I was like, Lord, why do you want to focus so much on praise? And I felt like God was just kept reminding me that no matter what situation you're in, and specifically situations that are incredibly difficult and challenging like we are right now and globally, to not forget what we're created for, which is to be with Jesus and to praise him forever. And so my encouragement, what I'm hoping, as we look at scripture, myself included, that we will take our eyes and our energy and our thoughts off of the things around us, what's going on, and fix them on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, that we could focus in on Jesus, not just focus on like, oh, Jesus, thank you, move on, but Jesus, I want to praise you. I want to sing with the trees, you know, who are jubilant and with joy, the heavens that declare you. All the creation just screaming out and praising the name of Jesus. And I'm desiring that all of us, well, we could have that kind of focus today. So I want to take this passage and I want to actually jump to another passage. So typically on Palm Sunday, you hang out in this passage for a while. But I kept getting this picture in different prayer meetings this week of going to check in, so to speak, on what's going on in heaven at all times. And so we got this momentary praise and worship going on when Jesus is coming in. But let's just take a peek into heaven, if we could, to see what is heaven doing all the time during every season and every moment in life. And I want to take a moment just to look at Revelation chapter 4. Now, the author of Revelation is John. So we're going to the end of the Bible. It's the last book of the Bible. And in this book, John, who was from what we can understand, was exiled for being a Christian onto a small island called Patmos. It was pretty tiny. I was looking it up. Currently, Patmos has a population of 2,998. So the grand city of Potsdam is several times larger than the current population. It's 13 square miles, also much smaller than the town of Potsdam. And here, John, who's isolated and alone, and maybe you're feeling isolated and alone, and you might be thinking, I wish I was isolated and alone on an island, so let's not get into that. But John was isolated and alone because of a persecution, he was put there in exile. And it was amazing. He could have just sat there, I guess, on an island and been like, oh, woe is me, I'm on this island for loving Jesus, and now I'm exiled here. It's super small, there's not a lot of people. and just done kind of like, I guess he could have sunk really deep into despair and depression and just kind of made a focus on all the things he didn't have. But instead, he focuses on the one thing he still had, which is Jesus. And we're going to get a picture because God visits him in a special way and gives him a vision, like a dream, of what's going on in heaven. And so in Revelation 4, we're getting that picture and that vision of what's going on in heaven all the time. So let's just get a moment. So whether we're not necessarily isolated in islands, but we might be kind of isolated in our living room right now or in our houses or apartments, let's get a little picture of where, what God showed John, what's going on in heaven. So this is called the throne room. Revelation 4, verse 5. It says, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Wow, try to visualize all that. Each of the four living creatures has six wings, and then check this. And it was covered with eyes all around, even under the wings. So I'm raising my hand to look like a wing, but obviously I don't have wings. There's eyes all over these creatures. Let's get a picture to see what are they doing in heaven, right? What's going on? So it says this, it's day and night, they never stop saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." What a powerful picture, right, of what's going on. Day and night, night and day, unending praise to King Jesus. This does not change at all. Like, it doesn't matter what's going on and anywhere, whether things are going really well, whether there's COVID-19 or not. Unending praise to Jesus. That Jesus, you are still good. God, you are still King. You still reign on high. God, you are glorious and marvelous. If we only praise Jesus for miracles that we've seen recently, that means that we'll only praise him for things that we see. But how much do we know that God does more than we can ever see or imagine or even comprehend? We used to sing this song in our series recently, Waymaker, which is, even when I can't see it, I know you're working. And even when I can't feel it, I know you're working. God is doing so much more than we can see or feel. But outside of him doing miracles, which is amazing, and he does that even today, it's just praising Jesus for who he is and taking a moment, even today. God, even in circumstances, I'm sure some of us are, maybe you're struggling this morning and you got a lot weighing on you. That God, I want to give you my discouragement or my depression, my confusion, maybe anger, whatever's going on, God, I want to give it to you. Maybe for some of us, we've been making unhealthy choices in our life or just making unhealthy patterns at home or something. You're realizing, God, I need a fresh start today, Lord. I want to restart with you, so to speak, Lord. That we can praise Jesus in the midst of what's going on around us, because he is still good, he is still glorious, and in heaven, that praise goes on forever. So my encouragement is, let us praise Jesus all the time during the season, as we're in quarantine, and when we're out of quarantine one day, whenever that is, that God, we will still praise you. God, I want to praise you now in this storm. God, I want to praise you before. I want to praise you after, because you have been so good. So as I wrap up, I just want to conclude with a couple questions. When Jesus came through Jerusalem, there was those, I believe, who were following him and really for who he is and praising him for who he is. It says in the scripture, a lot of people were just praising him for the miracles they had seen. And there's those who were just resistant. And where would you might find yourself this morning? Do you find yourself in a place like, I'm just in love with Jesus and praising him just because I love Jesus? Are you a place like, I love Jesus because he does stuff like heal the sick and the blind and all that kind of stuff, which it's great to say thankful be thankful for what he does. But if it's only based on things we see, what happens in seasons when we're not seeing a lot? Our praise is ultimately can go on a decline, even though God's working in ways that we can't see. Potentially, maybe watching this, you're just like, I don't know if I'm hating Jesus. I mean, maybe somebody might, but maybe you're open to the thing of like, well, I really don't know much about Jesus yet. And this, I definitely want to start praising him, or, you know, the stones could do that if that's going to happen. I want to encourage you, and I just want to share with you that you are so loved by God. The reason why Jesus, the God, man, fully God, fully man, would come, live a humble life. He could have came as like a glorious king, you know, with all his angels, and talks about in scripture. He's coming again, and it will look that way in the second coming. But his first coming is quite humble, and a lot of people missed his first visitation on the planet because they were looking for something more grandiose that would fix current problems. But just know that Jesus has come to set you and I free from our sins, the things we've done wrong, is what the Bible calls that, and to give us a new life with Jesus both now and forevermore in heaven for all eternity. Life is very short compared to eternity. You actually can't really compare the two. And all that starts with that relationship isn't joining a church. That relationship isn't signing up for a small group. It's literally a decision of the heart that, God, I want to make you Lord and Savior of my life. God, would you forgive me of what I've done wrong? And Jesus, I want to put you first in everything I do. And it literally starts in the heart. And the Bible says when you do that, you have new life with Christ both now and forevermore. And in heaven, something that we saw a couple of reasons why humans get excited, right? To praise and start having a party. In heaven, they throw parties too. And it's every time one person who was a sinner repents of what they've done wrong and turns towards Jesus, receives that new life in Jesus, that grace. It talks about in Luke 15 that all heaven rejoices and throws a party. So if you're wondering what makes humans throw a party, definitely seeing miracles. Want to know what makes heaven throw a party? Seeing those who were once lost be found, seeing those who were dead spiritually made alive in Jesus. If Jesus can raise Lazarus from the dead, he can raise you and I spiritually from the dead and give us new life with him.